Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the first book of the Bible, the first book of Moses, Genesis, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 32. And our text consists of the first 9 verses. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. After he begot Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Selah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Selah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So far, the reading of God's word. The sermon to be read this afternoon is from the hand of Reverend Harry Zechveld, pastor of the Providence United Reformed Church of Strathroy. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, including the skyscraper's spire, the tower of One World Trade Center reaches 1,776 feet, or 541 meters. Its height and feet is a deliberate reference to the year when the United States Declaration of Independence was signed. It is a monument to political liberty and financial prosperity, two things that make America great. Even though we are many years away from the Tower of Babel, it still appears to be true that height makes might. Our cities still engage in the Battle of the Heights, each financial empire trying to outdo the next by the height of its headquarters. This human pride that marks our society describes the culture of ancient Babel, or Babylon, to a T. Here is a tower-building society that wanted to make a name for itself. Here was a society dedicated to the great name of man. Here was a society of fools. In the Bible, the fool is not someone who lacks intelligence. A fool may be very intelligent. A fool is one who has no fear of God. A fool is one who refuses to be taught by God, one who goes his own way. This afternoon, we learn from God's word that God overrules the kingdom of fools. God overrules the kingdom of fools. We'll consider two things. First, man's rebellious gathering, and second, God's sovereign scattering. Man's rebellious gathering. Genesis 10 shows how the sons of Noah spread out over the earth and were divided into a diversity of nations and languages. Genesis 11 seems to say the opposite. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech, and the two seemed to disagree. Actually, Genesis 10 gives us the broader picture of where the human race descending from Noah settled after the flood. Genesis 11 zeroes in on the event that caused the descendants of Noah to scatter. In Genesis 10, there is a brief comment in the line of Shem about Peleg, the son of Eber. Peleg means division. He was so named because in his day the earth was divided. What is being talked about? Most likely, it is refers to the division of the human race into languages and nations that occurred at the building of the Tower of Babel. After the fall, God repeated to Noah and his sons the command that came to Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." You read that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. God wanted his image to cover the entire landscape in order that the whole world might be ruled by man for God's glory. Man was to find his security in God's word. But again, the human race went its own way instead of God's way. God's will for mankind is found in Psalm 148. Let him praise his gift, Jehovah, for his name alone is high and his glory is exalted. That is man's strength and security in the great and awesome name of God. When we put our trust in God's name, then he makes us great and he makes our name great. But in pride, man lifted himself up against the name of God and looked for security in his own name and in his own achievements. We read, as they moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Shinar is the home of the ancient kingdom of Babylon. It is found in modern-day Iraq. Now already at the word Shinar, our ears ring a little, and we wonder what kind of outfit this is going to be. Isn't this where Nimrod, the descendant of Ham, built his kingdom? The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar, we read in Genesis 10, verse 10. He was a kingdom builder. His name, Nimrod, means we will rebel. Now it seems, under the dynamic leadership of powerful Nimrod, a united society, a rebellious gathering begins to form. They do not want to spread out. That will hurt their strength and fame. They want to consolidate. Isn't that what we are always told? When we consolidate our companies and our schools, we have greater strength. They want to unite into a single society, a single culture, a single language. They believe that power and hope lies in man and in the structures that man builds. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly," in verse 3. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Verse 4. Why? What is the purpose of this kingdom building plan? So that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. We read in verse 4. Those words spell rebellion. God says, scatter, spread out. They say, we will not spread out. God says, your purpose on the earth is to lift up my name and my glory. You are here to distribute my name and my fame to every corner of the earth. They say, we will make ourselves a name. That is rebellion and pride. It is at the same time an act of arrogance, assuming that you are able to do what only God can do, pretending to have divine powers. And rebellion, rejecting God whose name alone is exalted. Let us establish a society that is independent of God and which discovers its security in man's power and wisdom. It is an ancient form of the communist legacy. Let us establish a community that is free from God and sufficient unto itself. Right here we see what the kingdom of darkness is all about. This is the spirit of the snake, the spirit of fallen Adam and Eve, the spirit of Canaan, the spirit of Lamech, the spirit of Ham at work. It is a kingdom built on the idea that God's word is foolish and incompetent for life in this world. If we just follow where our own minds lead and rest on our own power and ingenuity, we will build a great and indestructible society. God may be a useful teddy bear for the weak-minded. Religion is an opiate or drug for sentimental and unstable folk. But the human race will not rise to true greatness and freedom until the Creator God, the God of the Bible, is rejected and we learn to go it alone. This is the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom that opposes the rule of God, the Father, and of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of autonomy, self-rule. We will make our own laws, govern ourselves, protect ourselves, and make ourselves great. Though this specific expression of that kingdom of Antichrist was scattered by God, the kingdom of Babel or Babylon has become a symbol of anti-God rebellion all through the centuries. This is not the last time we meet Babel in the Bible. Babel becomes the seat for the later city and kingdom of Babylon. And throughout Scripture, Babylon is viewed as the symbol of human pride and godlessness. It is the enemy of God and of His people. Isaiah seems to be referring to the original Babel when he prophesied about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, 2,000 years later. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will sit on the mouth of the assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the depths of Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Isaiah 14, verse 13 through 15. The arrogance of Babylon is legendary. Babylon believed itself to be the city of the gods and the origin of true culture. She believed herself to be built by the gods. Babylon believed that it held the hope and security of the human race. The last book of the Bible again picks up the name Babylon to describe the powers that oppose and persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. And this kingdom of fools that arrogantly negates God or thinks it can negate God is still with us today. This kingdom that says true greatness and freedom are found outside of God, outside of His word, in ourselves, is still here. It is found in the White House. It is found on Parliament Hill. The clock tower on Parliament Hill has inscribed these words from Psalm 72. He, Christ, shall have dominion from sea to sea. But today these words are considered a joke. On Parliament Hill, men and women seek to establish a kingdom that has no room for God and for His law. If you just leave it to us, we'll take care of you. We have all the security you need. We will define marriage our way. We will define quality of life our way. We will define economic freedom our way. We will define child abuse our way. It is found in the schools and universities of our land. Once day schools and universities were founded to advance the younger generation in the knowledge of God's excellent name, believing that God's name alone can make a nation great. But now God's name is considered an embarrassment, and we have sold out to the secular ideal. The strong society is a society that is free of God's wisdom and full of man's wisdom. The Kingdom of Babel has invaded Bay Street and Wall Street and Disney and Pfizer and your newspaper and television. Not only then, but still today, Satan's goal is to gather around himself a secular society, a kingdom of those who do not want God and his word to define their lives, their boundaries, their pleasures, their minds, their work habits. A kingdom that is looking for greatness and immortality in man. Then it was called Babel, now it is called secular humanism. But it's the same thing. God wants wants his name to sit on the throne of the universe. We have arrived at our second point. God's sovereignty scatters the kingdom of man. But God came down, his covenant name is used here, to see the city and the tower that men were building. 11 verse 5. There is in this message a little bit of the divine laughter talked about in Psalm 2, which we shall sing after the sermon. Psalm 2 opens with man's war against God and his Christ. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. They hang up on God and say, let us claim our freedom and independence from God. And is God scared? Does he tremble? Absolutely not. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. He says, I am God, not you. My son is king, not you. We hear some of that divine laughter at human folly in those words of verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. From the perspective of these rebels, they are undertaking a huge project that will change the world. These men are big and powerful. But in God's eyes, these guys are so small and their project is so puny that he has to come down to see it. What we think is big stuff, God actually has a hard time seeing, so to speak. It's so small and insignificant. How foolish to think that we can outsmart and overpower God. How ridiculous even to think that we really are something and that our plans and achievements amount to anything at all. Give it up, you rebels. Give yourself up to him. Let his greatness be your protection because your own greatness is so nothing and your own accomplishments are so nothing. God alone is the one who makes anything out of anyone. You can make nothing of yourself, but God can make much of you. Suddenly, God steps into this world of high-mindedness and overweening pride. With a little word and a flick of his finger, he tears down their whole enterprise. Their unity is broken, and their folly temple is left unfinished. In God's sovereign hands, Babel, which was intended to be a lasting monument to human greatness, has become a monument to human folly. God used a simple tool to accomplish his purpose, the mouth. He confused their languages so that they could not work together anymore. We don't know exactly how he performed this miracle. Did he suddenly create new languages for them so that they could no longer understand each other? Did he create confusion in their one language so that they divided and then developed their own dialects and languages after they formed separate groups? But we know their one language became confused and they divided into various languages. And to this day, language differences are very closely related to suspicion and lack of cooperation between peoples and nations. God still uses languages. There are an estimated 6,000 to 7,000 different human languages on the globe to accomplish his purpose of keeping nations apart from each other. To this day, not skin color, not nationality, but language is the key to the divisions of the peoples of the world. Different languages came first, Then nations and people groups formed around them. Congregation, we must see the covenant grace of God here. Instead of allowing human corruption to develop and then judge them with another flood, the Lord chops off their ambition at the knees and garbles their communication instead. Isn't God keeping his promise here never to destroy the world with a flood? Isn't God, for the sake of his own covenant and kingdom, breaking the power of the godless society to create room for his own kingdom to grow and flourish? The division was an act of God to put a halter on man's rebellious potential. We see the fact that nations are at war with each other and that they do not cooperate well with each other as a bad thing. And for good reason. The horrors of war are chilling, and the hope for peace is a good thing. But do we dare to see that there is something very good in the fact that nations do not cooperate with each other? Have you ever thought of what oppression and corruption and violence might overtake us if the nations fully cooperated and there arose a one-world government? One commentator writes, "It is the will of God, so long as sin is present in the world, to employ nationalism in the reduction of sin." Yes, cooperation and peace are beautiful things, but not in the kingdom of man, the kingdom of Antichrist. For who knows what terror a world is that is united in rebellion against God? Nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Genesis 11, verse 6. This act of God prevents man from going too far in their pride. It is not that God is against the unity of the human race, but what he is opposed to, and what he sovereignly cuts down, is the unity of the human race around a godless philosophy. His will for the human race is unity in the gospel, unity in faith and worship, unity in submission to Jesus Christ. By breaking up the Babel community, he is not opposing community as such. He is preparing a way for a different kind of community called the church, saying no to one kind of gathering and saying yes to another kind of gathering. In fact, the Almighty and gracious God not only scatters men into many nations in their pride, but he also gathers them from every nation and language by humbling them. We see a reversal of Babel on the day of Pentecost, when God unifies people of many nations by having them hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. Genesis 11, verse 9, is a fitting conclusion to this event. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. Actually, the word of God is poking fun at Babel. In the Babylonian language, it is a name of glory. Babel or Babylon means gate of the gods. This is where the gods live. This is a divine city. But in Hebrew, Babel sounds like the word for confusion. And the Bible is saying, you think Babel means glory, but really Babel means confusion. For everything that opposes the true God is turned upside down and ends in confusion. God's clear message to us. The hope of the world does not lie in Babel. The hope of the world does not lie in man and man's schemes and man's dreams and buildings and alliances. It does not lie in NATO. It does not lie in the United Nations. It does not lie in big corporations. It does not lie in superpowers, even though these things are used by God. The hope of the world lies in a little road we will read about in the rest of chapter 11 and 12. A road that leads from a city in Babylon, the city of Ur, to Haran, then to the land of Canaan. Terah and his son Abram also left the plains of Shinar, called by God to go to Canaan. And there God made a covenant with Abraham to make his name great and to make of him a great nation. Look not at Babel, but look at Abram for the pathway to greatness. That pathway is found not away from God, but in God. God came down to Abram in promises of grace, and Abram believed in God and was lifted up. The promise that made him great was the promise of a son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins that cut us off from God and to rise again to give us a new life with God. The Jesus that was promised in Abraham is the one and only hope of all nations and languages. Today, God calls you to lay your pride on the table. Stop running after your own name. Stop chasing after yourself. Cut off the ego train. That train goes nowhere. God will see to it. Babylon is headed for ultimate and total destruction. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What does it mean to humble yourself? It means to die to yourself and submit your life and all your plans to the Lord. His name alone is high. He alone is to be exalted. In the name of him who died and rose for selfish sinners, your life will become truly and eternally great. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word, which we have heard, may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. As we receive your word meekly with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love and reverence for you. Cause us to hear the fruit of to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering and confused, into the way of truth. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.